Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com.
Christmas time is here. Come and celebrate the best time of the year. The jingle bells are ringing and the carolers are singing their Christmas songs. Christmas time has come. Can you hear the little drummer boy playing his drums? And everywhere you go, somebody's wishing you a Merry Christmas. Make it down to Tennessee, and it's Christmas time again. Time to gather with your family and your friends, and thank God for His gift of love on Christmas.
Welcome to Live the Promise. We're doing something a little different today. I want to bring you my Christmas message. When I speak at Christmas events, this is the message I bring, and I want to bring it to you today. I call it Comfort and Joy, Pausing to Embrace the Sacredness of this Season. And the reason I wanted to just share this with you today is because I pray for you this will be one of those pause and take off your shoes kind of holiday seasons, no matter where life finds you. Maybe you're in a time of crisis, maybe you're in a time of great favor. But the thing is, God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Listen to this powerful passage from Psalm 113, verses 4 through 9. God is higher than anything and anyone, outshining everything you can see in the skies. Who can compare with God, our God, so majestically enthroned, surveying His magnificent heavens and earth? He picks up the poor from out of the dirt, rescues the wretched who've been thrown out with the trash, seats them among the honored guests, a place of honor among the brightest and the best. He does that for us. He rolls up His sleeve. He pulls us out of the ashes of our pain. He puts a new song in our hearts, a song of praise to our God. Jesus came at a time of great tribulation, great sorrow, great hardship and war, and He comes again. He comes for us. And so may this be a season where we celebrate the fact that God is with us. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote this: Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest just sit around and pluck blackberries. Think about that. Earth is crammed with heaven, and many just rush to and fro, and they miss heaven in our midst. They miss God in our midst. But everywhere we step, we're surrounded by the promise and the presence of God. You've heard this before if you listen often enough. My life verse is Psalm 116:9. And so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. You know, I think one of the best things about heaven, second, of course, to seeing Jesus face to face, will be the stories we get to share, where we see how your life intersected with mine and our lives intersected with others, and how God used little moments, offerings great and small, to be game changers for other people. All the ways that God showed up in our story and was present with us, even when we weren't even aware of it. You know, stories teach us. They offer us perspective. They encourage our faith, and they remind us that we have an active and fully engaged Heavenly Father. And so today, during our time together, I hope to inspire you to engage in this holiday season in three significant ways. I mean, really, wrap your arms around your faith, wrap your arms around your story in these three ways. One, tell a story. Tell others about a time when you knew God's presence was near, and share it from your gut, you know, share faithfully and passionately. Make others want to take off their shoes when they hear your story. Boy, that's a gift you could give to somebody. Tell a story. Second, see your story. In other words, earnestly look for the ways God is moving in your life, because He is. And pause when you see it. Take off your shoes and see your story, because God is in your midst. And thirdly, embrace His story. Again, wrap your arms around the idea that you are part of His story, and get a God-sized vision for your life. I just want to stop here, and I want to pray for your story and for mine. So, Jesus, we invite you here. I pray for my friend listening today. I pray you'd open their eyes to see your story, to love their story, and to know what of their story, their history, you want them to share with somebody who needs to hear what they have to share. God, we embrace you. We invite you. I ask you, speak through me. Meet my friend listening today. May this for us be the kind of holiday where we take off our shoes because we see it as holy ground. You are with us. You are with us. What a gift. Thank you, Lord. In your name, amen. Well, about, I don't know, 20-something years ago, actually I do know, but I don't want to give away my age, but my oldest son, Jake, was born on December 20th, and he was so compliant, we actually thought we were good parents, and God in his mercy gave us a son named Luke, and that boy is a good man, a godly man, but he gave us a run for our money when he was young, and for those of you who've heard me speak before, you know I got most of my speaking material from him, so I'm going to share a story about Luke, actually three stories, and these all revolve around Christmas concerts. And the first one was when he was in preschool, and Lukey just had a little double chin and big fat cheeks and a little blonde mullet because that was the style, and I stuffed him in a Christmas sweater, and he was standing on risers. He didn't want to be there. He's just a snarky little thing, and he was next to Goldilocks, the perfect girl. She had little golden locks, a frilly dress. She stood up straight. She was just an angel. And my little frustrated chubby-cheeked son stood next to her, and his cheeks were just flush red because he didn't want to be there. And they were singing, "We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas." And they were making big sweeping actions. Well, Goldilocks swung her hand so far that she nicked Lukey's face. And he didn't like it, so he slowly turned and looked at her, and he glared at her. Then he turned his whole body, crossed his arms, made fists, gritted his teeth, and stared at her like he wanted to hit her. He just stared at her, just stared her down. And she kept moving away from him as she's trying to do the actions to this song until she broke down and cried and said she wanted her mommy. And everybody felt so sorry for her. And everybody looked around and thought, whose mother is that to that boy? And I slunk in my chair and I was just kind of embarrassed. Okay. The second story, second Christmas concert, grade school. Luke's on the risers, this time in the cafeteria with hundreds of grade school students, hundreds of parents crammed in the cafeteria or the gym or wherever it was we were. And everybody was talking at a feverish pitch until the teacher, pling, pling, pling. She points out a little note on the piano. And so everybody quieted down, getting ready for that first note. And just before everybody took a breath and began to sing their song, Luke pipes up and says, excuse me, does someone in this room have a cat? Because I'm feeling my allergies come on. I'm getting the sniffles. And I again slunk in my chair and looked around. And I asked him later, what did you want? Everybody with a cat to leave the room. What were you thinking? Okay, jump ahead. Middle school. All the kids who really took their instruments seriously. Now here, I have to tell you, he's a great musician. He turned out to be a really good musician, plays multiple instruments. But then he wasn't real serious about it. In fact, he was just distractible enough that the teacher assigned him this big drum with those big bongo handles. I don't even know what they are called. But anyway, we walked in to the concert. And when Luke had been describing to me the drum he got to play, I couldn't quite picture it until we got there. All the perfect students were sitting up straight with their music stands in front, and Luke is in back with these big fluffy drumsticks, this big giant drum. And I said to Kev, oh no. And he said, well, what's the matter? And I said, that's not enough for him to do. This is not going to go well. I have the feeling. And anyway, the music starts, and Luke, you know, it took him a while before it was his turn to boom, boom, boom on the drums, you know. So he starts rocking his shoulders back and forth, and then he did his little da-da-da-da. And then he had to wait a little while before it was his turn again. So he started to swing his hips. Then he swung his hips and rocked his shoulders, and then he did another drum. Pretty soon he's hopping around, and he's dancing, and he's air drumming in the sky. And all the husbands are laughing at this kid in the back while all the perfect kids are sitting up straight, focusing on their instrument. The wives are elbowing the husbands because they're so mad that this boy is stealing the show when their kids are the ones who took it seriously. I was mortified. He ended the song with air drumming in the air, crossing his sticks and saying, thank you very much. Good night. I could have died. Okay, that's my son, Luke. But like I said, he's a godly man now. But in those places where I just felt like my whole identity was, what did I do? God said, I've got something planned for this boy, and he needs to know who he is. And you need to know who you are if you're going to raise him the way I want him to be. God transformed Luke's spiritual DNA, and he's a respectful, godly young man. He's a worship leader and an amazing husband. But I have to say, looking back over the years, it seemed, at least for us, that some of our most trying times happened over the holidays. Has that happened for you? But it was in those places, for us anyway, where we experience some of the most sacred moments of our lives. It's in those places where God's story for our lives actually began to unfold. During the holiday seasons, we had babies in the hospital with respiratory issues. I had months of bed rest. I battled Lyme disease. The worst parts of those stories were over the holidays. My husband was diagnosed with cancer one Christmas. And I remember back to when Jake was first born. He was 5 days old, and I'm feeding him in the middle of the night by the light of our misfit Charlie Brown Christmas tree. We were flat broke. There were only a few little presents under the tree. But I held the miracle of life in my arms, and I saw God in that moment. I remember another time, another season, being in the emergency room on the eve of Christmas Eve, because two of my three sons were very sick. And my husband and I, we passed funny love notes back and forth through our oldest son. I would be in X-ray and he'd be in the lab, and we had each one of us had a son with us, and we would write funny notes to each other and pass them back and forth through our oldest son. It was not where I wanted to be, but I got to tell you, there was a blessing to be found there. And we now commemorate the eve of Christmas Eve as a family. We gather around the table, we have a candlelight dinner, and we share what God had done, how God had moved over the past year, what we want to learn from him in the year to come, and what we're taking with us in this next year. Those were sacred times, as hard as they were. So I ask you, when you look back over this past year, what story comes to your mind? And you know what? Even amidst a struggling economy, we can give some good gifts to each other. We can tell a story. Give somebody else the gift of perspective this Christmas by telling a time that was hard. Maybe you didn't know how you were going to get through it, but you got through it. And God was there for you. So tell a story. Wrap your arms around the stories, because your story matters. Stories nourish the soul. Tell a story. Secondly, as I said, I want you to see your story from God's perspective, because he's working all around you. Remember, I opened the show today with the Elizabeth Barrett Browning quote that earth is crammed with heaven, every common bush of fire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest just sit around and pluck blackberries. Do you see that earth is crammed with heaven? Do you know that God is near, that he's writing a story with your life? So look for him. I remember when I first saw my story in these hard, hard years. It was in our wilderness years. And again, it was 7 years of back-to-back trials, really where winter, spring, fall, all blurred together. I barely noticed the change of the season because my heart was broken. I actually hated my life because it was just hard. And so I remember watching with longing these Christmas commercials where everything looked perfect. And I had Christmas envy because I love Christmas. It's one of my favorite holidays, next to Easter, of course. But I love Christmas. So I'd see the June Cleaver-looking woman. And for you young ones, watch Leave It to Beaver, and you'll know what I'm talking about. But the perfect-looking woman in a dress, in her high heels, no less, baking. I don't get that. But it always just looked so perfect to me. The perfectly dressed kids sitting next to each other on the couch, smiling and getting along and eating a snack that didn't leave any crumbs on the couch. I longed for a perfect Christmas where you could play background instrumental. And it looked like that commercial. Perfect decorations, perfect house, perfect kids who sat side by side, cookies that all turned out to be the same shape and size. And better yet, I wanted to be in that season and then have someone stop by unannounced because I wasn't expecting them, and they just dropped in on my perfect life. I know that's just ridiculous, but I dreamt about it. I longed for it. Well, I thought this one particular year, this was going to be my year. The difficult season had passed, and it seemed that my time had come to fulfill my Christmas dream. We were looking forward to putting up our new and improved Christmas tree. Remember, we had the Charlie Brown Christmas tree? Well, the previous spring, Kevin's parents gave us their tree, and it was medium. No, it was big. It was much bigger than our Charlie Brown tree, and I couldn't wait to put it up. I couldn't wait to decorate it. We didn't have enough money for enough ornaments, but it was just going to be kind of a flag in the ground, a landmark to say, we've made it through the wilderness, and the times are changing. Now, a little side note, my hubby has this little habit. Well, he used to, and he doesn't anymore, but when he used to just kind of like rub his nose when he wasn't totally sure of himself but wanted to sound like he was. For example, if we're driving somewhere, and I'd say, now, are you sure you know where we're going? He'd rub his nose and go, yeah, it's right up here. And the boys from the back seat would be, Dad, you rubbed your nose. You don't know where we're going. And so we were always on to him, so he doesn't do that anymore. So I want you to imagine with me, this was going to be my season. We lived in this little house, really, that was falling apart, but it did seem that we could see the light at the end of the tunnel. This was going to be the year. I had the Christmas music playing. You know what the Christmas music was? It was the Chipmunks, and it was a cassette tape, all right? The cookies were baking in the oven. The music was playing on our little tape deck recorder. The kids were helping their dad unpack Christmas decorations. They were beside themselves, getting all tangled up in the Christmas lights. My hubby was unpacking our bigger, better hand-me-down tree. I had arrived. I couldn't believe it. Well, I peeked into the living room to see how things were going. And I noticed this look on my husband's face, and it just, he didn't look like he was feeling just so well. And I said, is everything all right? And his response troubled me because he rubbed his nose and he started calling me sappy names. Oh, it's all right, pumpkin duck. It's okay, honey bunny. And I'm like, you're rubbing your nose. What's the matter? What happened? Well, it seems that when he was doing spring cleaning in the previous spring, he'd accidentally thrown out half of our big tree, our new tree, and half of our old little Charlie Brown tree. So what we actually had was two halves of mismatched trees. But he knew how much this season meant to me, bless his heart. He was determined to make it right. And so he's like, it's going to be okay. Just go get me my tools. Sons, go get me my tools. And so he got a skill saw. He got a hammer. He got a screwdriver. And he's Tim the Toolman, if you haven't heard me tell stories of him before. One of his favorite things to do if he's working on a project around the house and I'm about to go run an errand, he stretches his tape measure out all the way till it bumps into me. And then he says, hey, how long are you going to be gone? He thinks that's so funny, and it is sort of funny. But anyway, before I knew it, our living room was packed with sawdust, tools, power cords, and the kids had stopped singing Christmas songs and were jumping up and down going, sawdust, sawdust. And I could hear, he's sawing, he's screwing, and I couldn't believe it. And I thought, I bet you anything, nobody else's Christmas scene resembles a commercial construction zone. And while I'm staring at the sawdust and the kids dancing in the sawdust and the power cords, I burnt the cookies. And really, at the precise moment, the Chipmunks cassette tape got eaten in the recorder and got all tangled up. The living room was a disaster. The kitchen was a disaster. And I couldn't believe it. And my hubby worked and worked and worked on that tree. It got to be the point where it was time to put the kids to bed. I was sad. I was bummed. I wasn't mad. I just was like, this is our life. This is how it goes. So I tucked the kids into bed, and he was still working, so I went and kissed him on the top of the head, and I said, you know what? It's not our year. It's okay. We don't need a Christmas tree this year. And he said, I just need a few more minutes. I went to bed. I snuggled up with my pillow. In the middle of the night, I just sort of reached out to touch him, and he wasn't there. So I sat up, and I walked out to the living room, a dark living room, to see my husband sitting like a little boy holding the control to the Christmas lights like it was a remote control to a race car. And I was looking at a medium-sized, perfect Christmas tree. I don't know how he did it. Enough drilling, enough song. He piecemealed it together. He lit it up. He put ornaments on it. He didn't even turn back to look at me. He was staring at his creation. I walked out, and he heard me just gasp, and he said, I was going to make it a rotating Christmas tree, but I decided to stop while I was ahead. And I got so choked up, I went and crawled in his lap and stared at that tree. I remembered the mess from hours before, and I have to just tell you, in that moment, I just got the assurance that though our life was a total mess, financially, physically, in every other way, God could see through the mess because he knew the creation that he was going after. And that visual of that mess, and then to walk out and see the most perfectly sized tree for us. This was the tree we could decorate. This was the tree for us. Kevin saw through the mess to the creation. He had his mind on the end result, and he was going to finish what he started. I wrapped myself up in him on his lap. He wrapped his arms around me. I meant, this is our life. God is going to finish what he started. And though money is scarce, our lives feel like a mess, God is with us. He's with us. That was a profound moment. That's where God's story clearly intersected with our story. Remember this, my friend, that hard times in our lives are just a chapter in a great and compelling story. God is always good, even when life feels bad. And if we can trust him in those wilderness journeys, we will find out that his story for us is our best case scenario. And when you come to understand that what God is up to in your life is great and it's beautiful, you'll start to cherish your story. In fact, you're going to want your story. So don't throw the book away simply because you don't like the chapter you're in right now. God is writing something beautiful in your life. Earth is crammed with heaven. His presence surrounds you. And Christmas is a perfect time to remember that when God is present, anything is possible. And guess what? God is always present. And he loves to give good gifts to his children. So keep looking for him right now, right here in the season. See your story through his eyes. It's a beautiful work in progress. So as I tell you to embrace the sacredness of the season, tell a story. Grab somebody by the face and say, let me tell you a story. And remember the ways that God came through for you. And now lean in a little bit closer in your circumstances right now and see your story, because God is writing something beautiful in your life. As we head out to break, I want you to listen to this song, because God is with us. God is Emmanuel. He's not going anywhere. In fact, he's coming again to get us. Let's hear this song about God being with us. We're going to take a short break after the song, and we'll come back to hear my final point, and that is to embrace his story, because it's the greatest story ever told.
What hope we hold this starlit night, a king is born in Bethlehem. Our journey long, we seek the light that leads to the hallowed manger round. What fear we felt in the silent age, 400 years, can he be found? But broken by a baby's cry, rejoice in the hallowed manger ground. Emmanuel, Emmanuel.
not make it down to Tennessee. And it's Christmas time again, time to gather with your family and your friends. And thank God for his gift of love on Christmas.
Welcome back to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. We're doing something a little different today. I'm offering you my Christmas message. This is the message I often give when I'm asked to speak at Christmas events. And so I'm talking about embracing the sacredness of the season, finding comfort and joy in the season, because he's the God of all comfort. And in his presence, the fullness of joy is found. And so if you just tuned in, the first half I talked about the importance of telling a story and seeing your story. And so one of the greatest gifts you can give to somebody this holiday season is tell a story about a time when God came through for you, because somebody's walking through right now what you walked through yesterday or last month or last year. So tell a story and tell it with passion. Tell it from your gut, you know? Talk about how hard it was for you, but how good God was in the midst of it and that you're still standing. Tell a story. And secondly, see your story. Right now, see your circumstances through God's eyes. And if you can't yet, press in hard and say, Lord, let me see what you're up to in my life. Look for the sacred moments, because they're there. And God often opens the sky and he gives us little glimpses of his glory so that we can see what he's up to in our lives. And I quoted Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Her quote is, earth is crammed with heaven, every common bush afire with God. And he who sees takes off his shoes, for it's holy ground. But the rest just sit around and pluck blackberries. And so the challenge here is to open your eyes this holiday season. Refuse to get caught up in all the commercialism. Embrace your story. See God's story. And see what he's up to, because he's up to something good. And so I pray for you, this would be a take off your shoes, it's holy ground kind of holiday season. Tell a story. See your story. And finally, this third point is embrace his story, because it's the greatest story ever told. And listen, your response to it actually determines how your story will end. You are part of his story. God had you in mind when he sent the angel of the Lord to the earth with a great announcement. About 2,000 years ago, shepherds stood on a hillside, as they'd done countless times before. They were most likely guarding sheep that would later be used as a sacrifice at the temple. You can almost picture what a night's work would look like. The stars, the moon, the noises, and the casual conversation. But this night would be different, because God's presence on the earth made this a sacred story indeed. Luke 2, verses 8 through 16 says this. That night, some shepherds were in the fields outside the village, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened, but the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid." He said, "I bring you good news of great joy for everyone." I love this. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is how you'll recognize him. You'll find a baby lying in a manger, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of other armies of heaven praising God. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to all whom God favors. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Come on, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They ran to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was a baby lying in the manger. In those days, the way the shepherds kept the sheep in the pen was by placing a heavy boulder at the gate. As soon as the shepherd moved the heavy boulder, the sheep stampeded through the gate, anxious to be free from their captivity. Do you know why the shepherds ran or stampeded when they heard the great news about Jesus? It's because they read about and heard about the Messiah, the one who would bring abundance and freedom and forgiveness and wholeness, the one who would give us life, identity, peace, and a future. They longed for freedom to be an option. They were penned in by impossible religious demands, and they couldn't live up to them, and they knew it, and they were looking forward to living free. They understood what it meant to have the boulder rolled away. Well, in her Bible study, Secrets Jesus Shared, author Jennifer Kennedy Dean writes this. I love this. Every step that Jesus took on planet Earth, the spiritual realm was shouting, "This is what God is like." As he healed and he taught and he touched and he laughed and he loved, This is what God is like. As he hung broken on the cross, this is what God is like. When he rose from the grave and triumphed over death, this is what God is like. Hebrews 1:3 says this, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his love." Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being." You know, great leaders and rock stars and the rich and the famous, they all have their people to do the things that seem beneath them. They've got their cooks. They've got their cleaners. They've got people to run errands, make calls, open doors. But think about this. The King of the universe, he's not a tyrannical ruler. He's the Savior. Imagine what it would do for your ego if everywhere your people rushed ahead of you and opened every door for you. What would that do to your head? But the Bible says this, that Jesus, the Savior, the King of the universe, not a tyrannical leader, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He laid himself down to be a servant, to die for those he loved. Listen, he did not consider equality with God a thing to leverage in a way that would benefit him and cost others. In fact, he did exactly the opposite. He used his incredible influence. He leveraged that influence on our behalf. In a way that cost him everything, and in a way that benefited us in ways we don't even comprehend. With that in mind, try to comprehend this Jesus, this King of the universe, the one true, important, all-knowing, and all-powerful God. What does he do? He stands at your door. He stands at the door, and he knocks, and he waits. You know, prideful, important people won't even wait on hold unless they're waiting to talk with someone who's even more important and prideful than they are. Yet Jesus knocks. And he waits. He's so crazy about you that he knocks on the door of your heart and he waits, like a perfect gentleman that he is. And he gives you the choice of what to do next. You know why? Because he's so in love with you that he wants to have a close, intimate relationship with you forever. Please allow me to read an excerpt from one of my favorite Christmas compilations. It's called The Glory of Christmas. This entry is by Max Lucado. I love this. Untethered by time, God sees us all. From the backwoods of Virginia to the business district of London, from Vikings to astronauts, from cave dwellers to the kings, from the hut builders to the finger pointers to the rock stackers, he sees us, vagabonds and ragamuffins all. He saw us before we were born, and he loves what he sees. Flooded by emotion, overcome by pride, the star maker turns to us one by one and he says, "You are my child. I love you dearly. I'm aware that someday you'll turn from me and walk away, but I want you to know I've already provided a way back." And to prove it, he did something extraordinary. Stepping from the throne, he removed his robe of light and wrapped himself in skin, pigmented human skin. The light of the universe entered a dark, wet womb. He whom angels worship nestled himself in the placenta of a peasant, was birthed into the cold night, and then slept on cow's hay. Mary didn't know whether to give him milk or give him praise, but she gave him both, since he was, as near as she could figure, hungry and holy. Joseph didn't know whether to call him Junior or Father, but in the end he called him Jesus, since that's what the angel had said, and since he didn't have the faintest idea what to name a God he could cradle in his arms. Don't you think, their heads tilted and their minds wondered, "What in the world are you doing, God?" Or better phrased, "God, what are you doing in the world?" "Can anything make me stop loving you?" God asks. "Watch me speak your language, sleep on your earth, and feel your hurts. Behold the maker of sight and sound as he sneezes, coughs, and blows his nose. You wonder if I understand how you feel? Look into the dancing eyes of the kid in Nazareth. That's God walking to school. Ponder the toddler at Mary's table. That's God spilling his milk. You wonder how long my love will last? Find your answer on a splintered cross on a craggy hill. That's me you see up there, your maker, your God, nail stabbed and bleeding, covered in spit, sin-soaked. That's your sin I'm feeling. That's your death I'm dying. That's your resurrection I'm living. That's how much I love you." You know, This Christmas story, it isn't old news. It's good news. It is now news. And salvation, it's not just an addendum to the end of your life. Christmas isn't just a quaint little story. When Jesus was born, God's kingdom came to earth. If you've never opened the door to receive Jesus as your Savior, I ask you to consider that right now, because none of us knows how much time we have left on this earth. Life is a gift. Every breath is a gift. If you're living and breathing today, which you are, if you're listening, today is a day of salvation. And wouldn't Christmas be the most perfect time to receive Him as your Savior? It's as simple as ABC. Admit your need. Admit your need for a Savior. Simply say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need what you offer. I want to be free. I want to walk in your presence as I live here on earth. I want to know that I'll get to spend forever and eternity with you. Admit your need. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and I accept your payment on the cross. You paid for my sin. Your victory defeated the penalty, paid for the penalty of my sin. And to be justified in you is this to stand righteous, free, and clean before your presence, because you paid what I couldn't. You paid a debt I could not pay, and you made me free. Admit your need. Believe. Believe Jesus when He says, I love you. I have a great plan for your life. Believe that Jesus is the Savior of your life. Believe that He lived, that He died on the cross, that He defeated sin and death, and He rose again. And then confess. The Bible says that if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. No matter what happens with our economy, no matter who is in power, no matter whatever with a declining culture around us, God is still on His throne. Jesus talks to God about us every day, and we have the priceless, priceless promise of His presence. We don't have to get in line, take a number, or know someone who knows someone. We just have to know Jesus, and we have Him in our hearts. We are welcomed into the inner courtroom of God, assured of His glad welcome. He gives us access to His presence, and He loves when we come to Him. Give yourself the greatest gift this holiday season and walk intimately with God. Receive what He gives. But so often people receive His payment for sin, and they secure themselves a place in heaven, and then they live like atheists. We have the same worries, the same fears, the same addictive attitudes and habits. Yet Jesus has so much more for us. Nothing can separate us from His love. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And as Elisa Fitzpatrick says, she explains grace and justification better than almost anyone I've ever talked to. She said, justification is this. It's not only just as if I've never sinned, but it's just as if I've always obeyed. Think about that. Jesus never sinned, and He always obeyed, and He imparts His righteousness to us. So no matter where you've been and what you've done, right here where you stand, if you are in Christ, your righteousness is Christ's righteousness. It's as if before God, His eyes looking at you, it's as if you've never sinned and you've always obeyed. So why do we default? Why do we fall down? Why do we drink from cracked cisterns that cannot satisfy? I believe every sin comes out of a place of unbelief. And so I pray this Christmas, as you start to see your story, as you start to tell your story and embrace His story, that faith will grow in you, that you will really get a handle on the importance of your life, that you're living on the earth for such a time as this. It matters that you embrace His promises. It matters that you give Him access to your story, and that you let Him point out maybe the time wasters, the idols in your life, that He can just help you dismember those and get those out of your life. Again, not for salvation, not so He'll love you more, but for the sake of influence, for the sake of your fruitfulness. Because when we live these carnal lives, we miss out on the best of what God has for us. We miss out on living a fruitful life. I want to wrap up. I'm going to play a couple songs for you in just a moment, but I want to wrap up by reading one more excerpt from The Glory of Christmas. This also is by Max Lucado. It's quiet. It's early. My coffee is hot. The sky is still black. The world is still asleep. The day is coming. In a few moments, the day will arrive. It will roar down the track with the rising of the sun. The stillness of the dawn will be exchanged for the noise of the day. The calm of solitude will be replaced by the pounding pace of the human race. The refuge of the early morning will be invaded by decisions to be made and deadlines to be met. For the next 12 hours, I will be exposed to the day's demands. It is now that I must make a choice. And because of Calvary, I'm free to choose. And so I choose. I choose love. No occasion justifies hatred. No injustice warrants bitterness. I choose love. Today, I will love God and what God loves. I choose joy. I will invite my God to be the God of circumstance. I will refuse the temptation to be cynical, the tool of a lazy thinker. I will refuse to see people as anything less than human beings created by God. I refuse to see any problem as anything less than an opportunity to see God. I choose peace. I will live forgiven. I will forgive so that I may live. I choose patience. I will overlook the inconveniences of the world. Instead of cursing the one who takes my place, I will invite him to do so. Rather than complain that the wait is too long, I will thank God for a moment to pray. Instead of clenching my fist at new assignments, I will face them with joy and courage. I choose kindness. I'll be kind to the poor, for they're alone. Kind to the rich, for they're afraid. Kind to the unkind, for such is how God has treated me. I choose goodness. I will go without a dollar before I take a dishonest one. I will be overlooked before I will boast. I will confess before I will accuse. I choose goodness. I choose faithfulness. Today I will keep my promises. My debtors will not regret their trust. My associates will not question my word. My wife will not question my love. And my children will never fear that their father will not come home. I choose gentleness. Nothing is won by force. I choose to be gentle. If I raise my voice, may it only be in praise. If I clench my fist, may it be only in prayer. If I make a demand, may it only be of myself. I choose self-control. I am a spiritual being. After this body is dead, my spirit will soar. I refuse to let what will rot rule the eternal. I choose self-control. I'll be drunk only by joy. I'll be impassioned only by my faith. I'll be influenced only by God. I'll be taught only by Christ. I choose self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. To these I commit my day. If I succeed, I will give thanks. If I fail, I will seek His grace. And then when the day is done, I will place my head on my pillow and rest. When you think about it, Jesus came at a time when people were desperate for a Savior, desperate for a breakthrough, desperate for hope. And we're in such similar times. And so as we celebrate the gift of the Savior coming to earth, we need to have a revival of faith, a revival of an understanding of who He is and who we are to Him. And so I think the challenge for us as Christians in the days ahead will be to cultivate a heart at rest, to cultivate a heart that relies on God, to invite Him into the depths of our pain and our circumstances and our suffering, but let the world see that we have a peace on our countenance because we have a God who loves us deeply, who's very much in control. He's not looked away. He's not lost our address. This is one of my favorite Christmas songs by Stephen Curtis Chapman, O Come, Emmanuel. Just let the song wash over you. And whatever's bothering you today, if this year didn't turn out the way that you hoped it would, just invite Him into the depths of your circumstances. Trust Him and let this song nourish your soul.
Come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight.
God is with us. Isn't that amazing? So as you walk through this holiday season, I really pray with all my heart, no matter where your story's at, no matter what chapter you are in, pause and tell a story. Look for somebody who's walking where you once walked, who's maybe struggling with something you once struggled with. Tell them a story of hope. Tell them how God came through. Tell them how you're still standing. Tell a story. And then remember, see your story, because there's probably parts of your life right now that you want to be different. Well, I just pray that you have some kind of sacred take off your shoes kind of moments this holiday season, where you lean forward, where you listen close for God's voice, where you ask him, open my eyes to see what you're up to, and get glimpses of what God is up to, because he's up to something. And then embrace that bigger story, because God is writing a bigger kingdom story and you're part of it. So get a sense of where he's taking you. Get a sense of how he's working. Celebrate what God has done. I mean, think about it. Emmanuel, God with us. We are blessed beyond measure. Blessed beyond measure. And for us as Christians, life on earth is as tough as it gets. And it only gets better from here. I want to wrap up today's show. I really hope you found some great encouragement here today. But I just want to wrap up by saying a quick prayer of blessing over your life. Father in heaven, I thank you for my friend listening today. I thank you that you are God with us, that you're ever-present help in times of trouble, that you delight in every detail of our lives, that you're always doing something new, that you're even now answering prayers that we prayed long ago that we've forgotten about. You have not forgotten. You're still working in our lives in ways we cannot see. So Jesus, may we pause and take off our shoes and remember every step we take on earth is a kingdom journey that we are appointed on because of you. And so may we take off our shoes and see that it is indeed holy ground. Lord, put people in our path who need to hear the story that we have to tell. And may our own faith be strengthened in the telling of our story. God, open our ears and open our eyes to see what you're up to right here, right now. Lord, we've got a long list of things we can be thankful for. So may we walk through the days ahead with a constantly thankful heart, just looking around and thanking you for all the blessings we enjoy that we would miss tomorrow if they went away. And then finally, open our eyes to see your story, because you have great concerns in this world today, and we are part of that solution. So open our eyes, kind of put on our hearts a portion of your burden so that we can take some responsibility for what's going on in our day, so that we are truly part of the bigger kingdom solution. God in heaven, may your kingdom come and your will be done in and through us. We love you. We celebrate you. We thank you that you are God with us, walking very closely, very near. And you're about to do a new thing in and through us. We say, have your way in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice.
Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Remember to share this one with a friend, maybe somebody who needs some encouragement. So all of us here at Live the Promise wish you a most blessed Christmas and holiday season. Cherish every moment, and we cherish you. Thanks for listening in today.